I didn't think we would start our morning with, what did he say? Beefy-thighed children or kids, right? That was awesome. We'll just play that again. We can't. I'm just joking. My name is Amanda Lum, and I am the Teaching in Uptown Adult Ministries pastor on staff here at DCC. And it is so good to be back. I've been out on maternity leave for 3 months now. I haven't taught since January. So I'm going to warn you that you should probably get comfortable in your seats. Maybe grab an extra cup of coffee because we might be in for like a marathon teaching today. I have like 3 months worth of talking to do. So get ready. Buckle up. I'm not making any promises about how long we're going to be here this morning. I'm super grateful for the time that I've gotten to spend getting to know my new baby girl and spending time with my son and my husband. And we've just had such a rich time learning what it looks like for us to be a family of four. So I'm grateful for that time. I'm also thrilled to be back here this morning and studying the letter of 1 John with all of you. I have to be honest and say that I didn't prepare this teaching alone. I had a little help from my daughter. There should be a picture of her here. Yeah. This is River Lynn. And believe it or not, she's sitting in a chair in my office at Wash Park, and I'm actually reading articles to her about the verses that we're going to study this morning. And she's obviously, like, clearly thrilled by the content. So hopefully this means good things for us in the teaching this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible beneath the seat in front of you. It looks like this, near around you, and the page number here on the side screens is going to correspond to that Bible. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in 1 John chapter 2. But before we do that, I'd like for us just to take a moment now to pause and to breathe and to pray together. So let's do that. Lord, thank you for this morning, for this space and this place that we can be in your presence. God, I'm grateful for your word and for the invitation it holds for each and every one of us to grow into greater intimacy with you and to have a greater relationship with you. I pray that that you would open our hearts to hear from you this morning and that we could receive your invitation, that we would know you more, and as knowing you more, we would then learn more about ourselves. We pray these things in your son's holy name. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 2. We'll actually begin reading in verse 24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he's promised us, eternal life. So just two quick verses that we're going to look at this morning. But over the past couple weeks, we've looked at the verses leading up to verses 24 and 25 that we're looking at today. And we've talked about how John actually addresses head-on those who have left the faith community, those who have contributed to the tension and the division that the church was experiencing at the time that John wrote this letter. How he addresses those who had kind of bought into this way of thinking called Gnosticism that had contributed to the bitter division that the church was experiencing. So he addresses them in the verses leading up to this, but then in the verses that we're looking at today, he actually then turns his attention back to the believers inside the community who are still a part of the church. And he tells them, remember what you have been told, what you have been taught about Jesus from the very beginning. And he urges them to let the truth of Christ remain in them. And he says that if you let this truth remain in you, then you will also remain in the Son and in the Father who have promised eternal life. So this phrase that John uses a couple times in verse 24, remain in, John actually likes that phrase a lot. Like a lot, a lot. Like he uses it all the time. We see John frequently using this kind of language. He talks about us remaining in God and God remaining in us being in Christ, Christ being in us, over and over and over again, he says this. Now, this phrase, in Christ, that's a phrase that's familiar to us if we've grown up in the church or we've been around the church for some time. It's familiar, right? We've heard this before, in Christ, right? Now, I think because it's familiar to us, it's actually pretty easy for us to hear this or hear someone say this and for us not to give it much thought. We don't think much about it, right? We don't even think to ask, well, what does that mean? What does it mean for us to be in Christ or for Christ to be in us? What does it mean for us to remain in Christ? What does that even look like? And that can be kind of confusing even for some. I remember the first time that I saw someone use this phrase, in Christ, and it was actually, I was in middle school. And I remember this when I saw these verses, and I thought about it. So, you know, the last day of school, you have everyone go around and they sign the blank pages in the back of your yearbook, right? You spend the whole last day and everyone getting everyone's signatures. At the end of the day, you're reading through all the signatures and you're like, I'm going to keep this forever, right? Just me then? I was just excited about keeping that then. How many of us still have our middle school yearbooks? I'm so surprised by the number of people who still have them. Like, I was shocked in the 9 a.m. too. But anyway, I remember on the last day of school, I had people signing my yearbooks, and there was this guy, his name was Wes, and he was like the nicest guy in like the whole class. He was great. And he signed my yearbook, and he did a nice little note like, Amanda, it was so great to be in gym class with you. Like, have a fun summer, stay cool. And then he wrote, in Christ, Wes. Smiley face. And I remember to this day thinking when I saw in Christ, I remember being like, what's this guy talking about? What? What does he even mean? Like, what is that? I don't know what he's talking about. It's confusing, and it can be, right? But we say it all the time, and do we really know what it means? Do we really know what we're saying when we're saying we're in Christ or Christ is in us? Well, I think John had a pretty good idea of what it meant to remain in Christ or to be in Christ. Because he never shied away from telling the church, urging the church to do this, to make this our priority, to remain in Christ and to allow Christ to be in us. See, the phrase that John uses in verse 24, remain in, that we see translated as remain in, that's actually the Greek word meno. And this word meno, we actually see it often translated as the word abide, which also is a familiar word in the church, right? Abide in the vine, abide in Christ. You say it a lot. This word actually communicates this idea of staying connected to or dwelling in something. It kind of communicates this steadfastness or paints this picture of us allowing our lives to take root in something. And like I said, John just loves this word. In fact, John uses the word meno 18 times in this letter alone. He uses the word meno 33 times in his gospel, which is fascinating because we only see the word meno show up 11 times in the other three gospels combined. I mean, John is just beating this drum over and over and over again. Remain in Christ. Let Christ remain in you. Be in the Father, in the Son, over and over and over again. This word meno just shows up. I mean, clearly he wants us, the church, to know that we are to remain in Christ and for Christ to remain in us. But why? Why is this message so important to John? Why does he just keep over and over and over again saying it? And where did he get this language from in the first place? Well, according to his gospel, he got this from Jesus himself. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus is actually speaking to his disciples here, and he's painting this really beautiful picture to describe our relationship with him and his relationship with God in heaven. And he talks about it by using this metaphor of like the vine and the branches and God as the gardener. So we'll actually begin reading here in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Remain in, over and over and over again, Jesus uses this word meno. He says, remain in me as I remain in you. Let my word remain in you. Remain in my love. 11 times in 10 verses. 11 times in 10 verses, Jesus says this. When something is repeated this much in a single passage, it should catch our attention. It should have us asking, what is he trying to say? What does this mean for us, right? It should help us to consider the invitation that these verses hold for us. And that's truly what I believe Jesus and John are trying to get at, is that this is meant to be a beautiful invitation for all of us to consider how we can stay connected to Christ, how we can experience greater intimacy with Jesus, a greater connection and depth in our relationship with him. But if I'm honest, when I first read these verses several weeks back when I started to prepare for this morning, I did not experience Jesus' words as an invitation at all. Actually, I kind of received them a little bit more like a command. Like, I better figure out what it looks like for me to remain in Christ, to abide in Christ. Because if I don't, then I might be one of the branches in verse 6 that doesn't produce any fruit and that withers up and that's grabbed and tossed into the fire and is burned. For me, I immediately went to this place of earning. Like, okay, so clearly Jesus wants me to remain in him, but I'm not so sure what that looks like right now. And I better figure out what it looks like for me to abide in Christ, because if I don't abide in Christ, then I'm not going to produce the right fruit. And if I don't produce the right fruit, then God's going to see that, and he's not going to be very happy about that. And he's going to take my life, and he's going to kind of just toss it aside. And it's going to be miserable. That's where I went. God wants me to remain in him, and I better figure out what that looks like, and if I don't, then he's going to punish me. That I'm not going to experience a life that has fruit in it. And you know, I wondered, why am I just feel so tired by these verses. I feel so exhausted by them. Why? Well, I realized it's because right now my family, we're in this incredible season of transition and change. I mean, so much has happened. So many things that we're really, really grateful for, but also things that have caused an incredible amount of transition for us. For example, like my son, who's almost 3, he just started school, which I know it's summer. Okay, I know school's not supposed to happen in summer, but this is when he started, was in the summer. Okay, and he's 3 years old and his whole world is changing right now, which means our whole world is changing right now. Because he's not sleeping, and he's exhausted, and it's been so difficult for him to transition into school, and he's doing the best he can. We're still looking at what it looks like for us to be a family of 4, and now we're trying to navigate, how do we be a family of 4 with 2 parents who are working full-time? That's not easy all the time. And we actually just bought our first home, and I literally mean we just bought it because we closed on Friday, right? Which is awesome, and we're super excited about. But also, when we started the process, we had no idea how many times we'd be up at midnight, like signing things through our email, and how many pages we would have to read where we were like, what is this saying to me? I don't know what this is talking about, but okay, right? Like, it's so overwhelming. I'm transitioning back to work. We're starting with a new nanny. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on of all the things that we're holding, all the things that we're trying to navigate right now. And so when I got to these verses, and it's like, better figure out how to remain in Christ, better figure out how to abide, I literally was like, I can't do this. I can't. I can't do another thing. I'm so tired. I'm so exhausted. I'm not abiding. Obviously, I don't know what this even looks like for my life right now because I don't have a spare minute to even do my hair. Did I wear normal clothes today? I'm not sure. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's where I was in my life. I'm like, I can't even right now. This is crazy to me. And I was just honestly completely defeated, completely deflated. And I went to this place where I was like, oh, okay, I guess I just need to figure out what it looks like for me to, like, abide. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he said over and over again, remain in me, remain in my love. This is more like a love letter. But I was experiencing as like, you better do this or else. I can't think that this is what Jesus actually had in mind for us, that we would go to this place where we're like, my life better bear fruit. So I better figure out how to bear fruit. I better figure out how to abide so that I can have the right fruit. So then God won't be mad at me and won't punish me. But this is where we go, I think. I don't think I'm the only one that goes to this place where it's like, okay, I figure out the right way to do this, and if I do, then cool, I'm in a good place with God then. This isn't what John had in mind when he urged the church over and over and over again, remain in Christ, remain in his love. But this is where we go. And I began to think, like, why? Why did I go to this place immediately? Why was this my initial reaction to these verses? And then I began to recall all the times that I've heard sermons preached on John 15. And I've heard people talk about the vine and the branches. When I've heard people quote and reference these verses to other people. And then it kind of started to make sense why I would go there. You see, normally, have you guys ever noticed that when people kind of talk about the vine and the branches, when they quote these verses, when they talk about God as the gardener, that they actually talk about God and make him out to be this huge jerk? This is particularly true when they talk about God pruning us, right? Has anyone else ever noticed this? Yeah, normally someone will say something like, well, God's just pruning you. But this happens in the midst of something incredibly difficult in our lives. Something horrible is just happening, something terrible. And in the midst of our grief, in our sadness, in our disappointment, and in our pain, someone looks at us and says something like, well, I know this is hard right now, but God's just pruning you. What? Or try this one. You're sad and you're disappointed and you're hurt and you're broken and you're defeated. And someone says, I know you have a lot going on right now, but it kind of just seems like to me that God's just smoothing out your rough edges. Excuse me? This is another way of someone looking at your life and saying, I can see the fruit in your life. It's not good. It's not looking good. I know God can see that too. And honestly, God's just smoothing out your rough edges. He's just trying to teach you a lesson. I'm sorry, what? Are you saying that God, in the midst of my pain and my hurt and my suffering, one, that God is responsible for it? That God made me suffer? Is causing this disappointment and this pain and this suffering? And then in the midst of that, he's looking at me and saying, you'll learn a lesson, don't worry about it. Do we really think that's what God is like? Why do we treat God like some angry, distant deity who in this case has giant clippers in his hand and is just waiting for us to make mistakes so that he can go, yeah, that's not fruitful, and just cut it off and throw it away? Is that really what we think God is like? Clearly, that's where I go the first time I read these verses, this love letter almost. I go back to, I better get it right. Because if I don't get it right, God's going to punish me. And if I'm punished, it's probably because I did something to deserve it, or God's just trying to teach me something. Why do we make God this distant, angry being that just looks at our lives and is just judging it and waiting to dish out punishment when we make mistakes? Why do we go back to this broken and toxic view of God? I think it's possible that we go back here because this narrative, this view of God being angry with us and waiting to punish us, that this narrative is woven into the fabric of our faith. And that regularly it is reaffirmed constantly over and over again by the church. We're told that God is displeased with us. He's disgusted by us. He can't stand to be with us. So he has to be over here, and he's just going to teach us lessons so that we can get good enough to be in his presence, right? I think it's possible that we go back to this broken narrative because from the dawn of civilization, from the birth of human consciousness, humanity has been in this cautious standoff with an angry God who's just waiting to show us what life is supposed to be like, how we're supposed to live, who's just waiting to teach us a lesson. So when things get hard, when things are terrible, when we're suffering, when we're hurting, this is God just trying to get our attention. This is God just pruning us, so he's smoothing out the rough edges, right? This is God just teaching us a lesson. That is not who God is. But this is where we go. This is where I went immediately. And thank God I had the space and the capacity and the time and people in my life to go, do you really think that's who God is? Is that really what Jesus meant for us? When he told us to remain in him? Let's be honest. If God is really like that, who wants to remain in a God like that? Who wants to abide in a God like that? I don't. And so as I sat with the weight of this and considered, like, okay, I've clearly fallen back into this broken and toxic view of God. Like, I thought, I think, there's got to be more. Jesus had to have meant something else. And as I took a deeper look into John 15, and I started to look at the original language, I started to study kind of the agriculture of vines and branches in the ancient world. When I looked at the culture and the context that these verses are written in, a very different picture of God began to emerge. When I started to look at what I think Jesus actually meant for us, what John actually meant for us when he said to remain in Christ, to abide in Christ, that's when I started to see the invitation in these verses. And here's why. In verse 2, Jesus talks about God cutting off branches, and then he talks about pruning branches in us as the gardener, right? That's there. We can't ignore that that's there. But we talk about it, and again, we talk about it, God, this angry God with clippers in his hands, just waiting and going, I don't like that, that, or that, and just clip this out, and don't worry, it hurts now, but you'll learn something from it, right? That's how we talk about God in these verses, but that is not what Jesus is talking about. That's not the picture that Jesus actually paints for us with God as the gardener. Now, see, that word that you see there for he prunes branches, that actually can be translated into the words lifts up. Which would make sense because vines in the ancient world, they actually grew along the ground. So this is the picture that Jesus is painting for us of the gardener actually going to the vine, to the branches, and getting down into the mud and lifting the fruit up that is spoiling and rotting in the crap and lifting the vine up out of the mud. That's the picture that Jesus is painting of the gardener. Not a God who's distant and looks down at us and says, hey, the fruit is spoiling. Like, I'm going to teach you, let it spoil. I'll teach you a lesson about it. No, it's actually a picture of a God who gets down on the ground and who gets his fingers and his hands dirty and messy and gets down into the crap and lifts us up out of it so that our life can bear fruit. That says to us, you're not meant to hold this alone. Let me lift you up and hold it with you. That's the gardener that Jesus wants us to know. And did you notice when Jesus says, remain in me as I remain in you, that is not a conditional statement? That Jesus doesn't go, remain in me if you do that. If you figure out how to do that, then I'll remain in you. No, it's not transactional. It has nothing to do with what you or I can like accomplish. No, Jesus says, remain in me as I remain in you. Jesus is saying to us, I'm already in you. I've already made a place in your soul, in your life, in your day-to-day. I'm already with you. remain in me because I'm already there. See me. See my work. See how I'm moving. I'm already with you. It's not conditional. There's nothing that you and I can do or figure out, or it's not dependent on what we haven't done yet. Christ is already in us. Christ is already with us. And as I considered this whole picture, the metaphor that Jesus uses with the vine and the branches and the gardener, it's this beautiful picture. And I began to think about the fact that, you know what, I don't know anyone in my life who's really passionate about gardening, who actually like puts their whole life into building this garden, who then says, yeah, I've invested lots of time and energy and care into this garden, but I'd be okay if nothing really grew. Have you guys ever heard that? You know, my brother's like super passionate about gardening. His entire yard is a garden, which is kind of funny to me because he has a lawnmower to like grow a patch of like grass that's like this big. Like, it's so funny to me. But he is so passionate about gardening. And you should see the way that he talks about a tomato. It's like, it's just, he's so proud and he just loves, I mean, he pours everything into it because he wants it to produce the best possible fruit that it can. And if we can do that here on earth, why can't God do so much more for us as a divine gardener? God looks at our lives and says, yeah, I don't want you to grow average fruit. I want you to grow the best possible fruit that your life can produce. I want the best for you. And because I want the best for you, I'm going to get down into the mud and I'm going to get dirty and messy and I'm going to hold all this crap with you and I'm going to clean it off and I'm going to make it possible for you to actually bear fruit in your life, the best fruit possible. See, all these pictures of the gardener, they started to change the way that I responded and interacted with the text. They started to help me kind of shift the way that I was experiencing what it actually means for me to remain in Christ or abide in Christ. But possibly the most powerful like shift for me in the time that I studied these verses actually came when I looked at that word meno. When I looked at it and took a real deep like look at what it means actually. And I gave you a couple definitions that kind of came before, to stay connected to abide, to dwell in, right? It's the idea of like us taking root in something. But one definition for this word is actually to be held or to be kept. And you guys, as I read this definition, I was sitting with the weight of all this responsibility. Like I needed to do all these things to figure out how to remain in the vine, abide in the vine and be in Christ. And with all that weight sitting on my chest and just feeling exhausted and defeated, I read those words, to be held, to be kept. And I had a physical response to that. I felt like, you guys know that weight that you feel in your chest when things are hard and heavy and it just feels like you can't shake it? Well, I had that feeling, and when I read these words, it almost felt like that was completely lifted off. Like I had been lifted up. And I had tears in my eyes because I realized, wait. To abide in Christ, to remain in Christ, is it really just allow myself to be held by God? Is it really just about me allowing myself to be embraced by the divine? Is it inviting God to actually hold with me everything that feels so heavy and hard right now? And I started to cry. Because the moment I'd recognized, wait, remaining in Christ is actually just allowing myself to be held? All of a sudden, it felt like I had longing in me for the first time in so long. And I recognized how desperately I needed to be held by God. How absolutely necessary it was for me to allow God to embrace me, to hold with me everything that I'd been carrying for so many months, and to know that he had it in his hands and that he was going to help me produce the best possible fruit that I could in my life. That it wasn't dependent on what I could or could not do or was doing or hadn't done so far, but that it was just that I was held right there in that moment. that I was embraced by the divine. A couple weeks back, I told you that my son just started preschool, right? So he's not napping at school, which we thought we were ready for this, and we were not ready for this. But he's not napping, and my son's always been this, like, champion napper, like, solid nap. He needs his nap, okay? So he's exhausted, and he's miserable sometimes. And so one morning, a couple weeks back, he woke up, and he was crying. Now, this is not normal for my son. He's the happiest little guy ever. Normally, I wake up with my son, like, in my face, like, right here, and he's, like, whisper screaming at me, like, "Mommy! It's time to wake up." He thinks he's being quiet, but he's like screaming in my face. It's like the cutest thing ever. But then this morning was different. He's yelling, and I can hear in the monitor, he's screaming, and he's going, "Mommy, mommy, mommy." And I run in there, and he's in his bed, and he's just crying. And I'm like, "Buddy, what's going on? What's wrong?" And he's like, "I just need you to hold me. I just want you to hold me. Can you hold me?" Like, and he's just saying this over and over and over again. He's crying. So I bend down and I pick him up and I'm holding him and I'm like, "What's going on? Can you talk to me? Like, did you have a bad dream?" I'm trying to figure out. And he's not talking to me. The only thing he's saying is, "I just want to be held. Can you just hold me? I just want you to hold me." And my heart is just breaking. Like, I want to know what's going on, but I'm holding him. And I'm like, "Okay, are you all right?" And he's like, no, just hold me, just hold me. And you can feel how tense he is in his body. And so he's getting kind of heavy. So I like kind of go over to the counter and I like set him down on the counter and I'm like rubbing his back and I'm still holding him. And I'm just rubbing his back and I'm just saying, "Of course I'll hold you, sweetheart. I'm right here. I'll hold you. I'll always hold you." And after like 5 minutes, he finally, like, the tension in his body starts to ease, and you can feel that he's starting to, like, calm down because he's breathing a little bit slower. And he's not screaming, "Hold me," anymore. And I'm just holding on to him, and I'm just saying over and over again, like, "Of course I'll hold you. I'll always hold you. I love you. I'm right here." And he stops, and he calms down. And as I'm holding him, first, I noticed two things. First, the delight I had as his mom in that moment. That he asked me to hold him because, you know what? He knew that I would. He asked me to hold him because he knew that I'd pick him up and I'd embrace him and I wouldn't let him go. And that I would probably hold on longer than he wanted me to because I'm his mom, you know? That was the first thing that I noticed, just the delight I had that he would ask me. I hope my kids always feel free to ask me to hold them, to embrace them, no matter how old they are, no matter what they're facing. I hope that they know that I will embrace them, always. The other thing that I noticed when I was holding him and I was rubbing his back and just kept saying, "Of course I'll hold you, honey. I love you. I'll always hold you," was I wondered, how different would my life be if I could do the same thing with God that my son was doing with me right now? How different would those really, really hard, isolating, difficult, and lonely moments be if I could reach out and say, "I just need to be held right now. I just need to feel embraced." And as I thought about that, you know what I realized? I already was. That I don't even need to ask. Because me and my son in that moment, we were held by God. That we were kept. All the things that were stressing us out, all the things that felt hard, the things that he couldn't even communicate, those things were held too. That we were embraced. That we don't even have to ask for it. My friends, we are already held. We are already kept. We are already embraced by the divine. There's nothing we can do, anything we've already done, and there's nothing that we haven't done that's going to get us there. So, I mean, we're already held. So what is it in our lives that allows us to feel seen, to feel held, to feel kept? Because you see, what's interesting to me is, like, my son, who's crying out to me and saying he wants me to hold him, you know what I didn't do to him in that moment? I didn't go, "Well, if you hadn't had stayed up so late the night before, or maybe if you start napping at school, you're the one who woke up early, and you know what, you're not ready for school yet. If you do those things, then I'll hold you," right? If I did that, I hoped all of you would look at me and be like, "What are you doing?" There was no lesson for my son to learn in that moment. No, as his mom, I picked him up and I held him. And I didn't want to let him go. There were no lessons. I wasn't mad at him. My heart hurt for him. I wanted to know what he was going through. I wanted to pick him up out of the mud. We are held right now in this moment. We're embraced by the divine. So how do we wake up to that reality? I had that moment when I was holding my son, right? What are the things that we do in our life that allow us to actually wake up to the reality that we're already held, we're already embraced by the divine, that's what that looks like to remain in Christ? I think there are rhythms and practices that we can, you know, implement into our lives. And now let me be careful. I'm not talking about rhythms and practices that we have to do to get into God's embrace. I'm talking about things that we do that allow us to wake up to the reality that we already are in his embrace. Those are two very different things. See, when I started preparing for this teaching, I sought out to answer the question, how do we remain in Christ? How do we abide? And then I quickly realized those are the wrong questions to ask. Instead, maybe we should ask ourselves, when do we feel most seen, most known? What are the moments when we feel most accepted, most embraced by God? What are we doing? Who are we with? See, for me, it's when I'm sitting on the front porch of my house with my kids and we're drinking coffee. My son drinks his coffee, milk, don't worry. And we eat crackers and we just watch what's happening in the neighborhood. We talk about squirrels. It's deep conversation. But I'm sitting in a comfortable chair, drinking coffee, watching my son play, and I can feel God breathing life back into me. I can feel him breathing like rest for my tired and exhausted soul. And I try to carve out time to make sure that this happens every single week because I know that time is the time that I'm reminded that I am held and I am kept and I am embraced by the divine. Being in nature is huge for me. I love journaling. I even like silence, which some people are like, never, right? But I need it to be quiet. You know, how we hit the pause button on our life and allow God to open our eyes to see that we're already embraced by him, that looks different for each and every one of us. For some of my friends, it looks like them, you know, like I said, silence and solitude. For others, it's reading a good book. Some sitting across the table from a good friend and drinking their favorite cup of coffee. Some friends talk about how they keep a gratitude journal. They write down the things that they're grateful for throughout the day so that they can see the ways that God is working in their life. Some of my friends said that they feel like their most intimate moments with God, the moments where they feel like they are known and accepted, where they feel like they're embraced, is when they're doing CrossFit. Some friends said it was when they were running, which I just don't understand, but that's so good for you. Some of us say that we feel like most connected to God and our deepest moments of connection with him, where we feel embraced, are when we're cooking or gardening or building something. You guys, all of this is sacred, all of it. It doesn't have to look one way. It's all sacred. Paul in Colossians 3 says that Christ is all and is in all. Christ is in all of it. And he's reminding us, you know what? I've already got you. You're already held. You're already embraced by the divine. So this morning, as we close out our time together, we're going to move into a time of reflection. And this morning, I invite you to consider these questions. When do you feel most seen, most known, most alive, most embraced by the divine? And as you consider that question, my prayer for each and every one of us today is that we would know deep down in our souls that there is nothing that we can do or have to do to get into God's embrace. We are already in it. We are already held. We are already kept. We are already embraced by the divine. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for space to be honest before you. Thank you that your word shows us that we do not have to do anything to remain in you, but that you are You have been, you always will be fighting for us to show us that you are already a part of us, that you are already in us, that we are already held, that we're already embraced. I pray that this truth would rest in our souls this week and we would be able to see the moments that we feel loved and accepted, the moments that we feel held by you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.